good to sing the 23rd Psalm as well as to study it. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 23. We continue this study of this wonderful psalm. It's one of the most familiar, if not the most familiar, of the Psalms to the church down through the ages. And as we've already seen in the first couple of messages, it captures so much about what our God is like and what the believer is to think and believe about this God. It's a psalm of David, the shepherd king, the young man who shepherded his father's flocks. He is the one who looked upon himself as the shepherd of Israel when he became king. And through the Psalms, there are many references to God as our shepherd. And then through the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, there's much about the time to come when a descendant of David would be a shepherd king and rule over his people. And of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the good shepherd." And he meant that he was the good shepherd. That's something we often overlook. He didn't say, "I am a good shepherd." I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And he was thinking of Psalm 23 and those Old Testament prophecies about the great shepherd to come and carry his lambs in his arms when he made those statements. So as we study Psalm 23, we're really studying about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he relates to each individual believer as a great shepherd takes care of his little lamb, his little sheep. Let's hear the word of God. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is the confession of faith of a believer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit and the prophets in the Old Testament and Christ and his apostles and prophets in the New Testament that we now have written before us, the inspired Word of God, Scripture, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And we thank you that even as we read it, we know that it is the very Word of God, your Word, your message to us, your truth to us, and that if we will study it, we will learn the truth. And the truth will make us free. So help us this morning to understand this wonderful psalm and its teaching about you, dear Father, as the shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, as that great shepherd who came to lay down his life for the sheep. Help us to look upon you as a father who loves his children, as a king who governs his people, but also as a shepherd who cares for his sheep, that we may feel the security and the protection and the provision that the sheep felt toward the shepherd. Help us to live in this world by faith in the truths about you, and help us to understand how you shepherd your sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the most frequent statements or questions asked of me over the years as a pastor, or statements that are made, is, "I'm just not sure what to do. I don't know what to do." And it usually is talking about guidance, decisions that have to be made about what college to go to, what to do with children, what job to take, where to live, what church to go to. It usually has to do with those kinds of things. How do I raise my children? What career do I follow? What do I do as a husband? What do I do as a wife? And those are good practical questions that all have to be answered. Another question that comes up at different times is often unspoken. Sometimes when people ask questions, "What should I do?" or "What must I do?" they really have in the back of their mind something like this: "What is God doing in my life? I don't understand. I don't know which way to turn. I don't understand his purpose. What is he doing?" And sometimes behind even that further is some time of confusion and concern, even fear, of what God's will for one's life might be. And sometimes discouragement. All of these things sometimes go along with guidance, seeking the will of God. What paths does he wish me to walk? Guidance is a question for the Christian. Those who are without Christ really have no problem with guidance, because Ephesians 2 says they are without God in the world. The only guidance that they have is that God has revealed his truth. And as long as they stay away from that truth, they will have no true guidance. But guidance is for those who have come to God and have believed in his Son, and who have been born from above by his Spirit, who have the Word of God and the Spirit of God to guide them in this world. It's for Christians. Paul told the Ephesians that they were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that they should walk in. And he was telling them that God had a plan for each of their lives, a plan of good works, or a life of bringing glory to God through their life, in their ministry to others, in their service to God. And so the Christian seeks those paths that God has ordained for them, that God has planned for them. And one of the confusing things about that is that while we're trying to discern the path to walk on, the decision to make, we actually have to make decisions ourselves. We come to a point in time. Perhaps you're struggling over what college to go to, and you have this one here and that one there, and you've thought about the positives and negatives of each one, or what job to take, this one or that one. And you try to think and work through the decision to make, and you know that God has a will He's at work in everything in this world. He has a plan for your life. But you come to the decision point and you're not sure which one to take. And so just out of necessity, you make a decision for one or the other. And sometimes with a little uncertainty. It can be confusing because you believe that God has promised to guide you, and yet at times you have to make decisions without full assurance of guidance. So what do you do? The Bible tells us what to do. And that's what this passage is about, verse 3. He restores my soul continually, and he continually guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The guidance of the Christian is based on the fullness of God's promises that he will guide you and is guiding you today. Even if you have to make decisions in which you're uncertain, but the time has run out and you've got to decide for one or the other, that is part of God's guidance. He is guiding you, and he's calling you to decide on the basis of your knowledge of him and his word and the circumstances, and make a decision trusting him that he is guiding you, and that he will cause your decision to work together for good in the end. But the first thing is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. To walk in the paths of righteousness, that you will have the wisdom and understanding to make those everyday decisions that we have to make. Guidance in the Bible is not as much about making decisions for marriage and job and career and things like that as it is about becoming righteous, becoming obedient to God, becoming faithful to God. And that's the emphasis of our text today. That he guides us into the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. To be seeking God's will for your life, but to be unrighteous in an area of your life, is self-defeating and contradictory. Jesus talked about the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they condemned Jesus and his disciples for not washing their hands before they ate. So Jesus said, "Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long." And they were accusing him of sin, and he said, "Why are you hypocritical about this? You have invented a religious reason to set apart some of your money for God that could have been used to take care of your aging parents. And now you say you can't take care of them because all your money's tied up with God. But then when they die," Jesus taught, "you release that money and use it for yourself." So he said, "You worship God with your lips, but by your life you deny him. You dishonor your father and mother." Jesus exposed that hypocrisy of claiming to follow the will of God, claiming to have guidance, seeking the guidance of God in one's life, while living in disobedience to God's commandments. And he exposed the Pharisees and the Sadducees for that great sin of hypocrisy. And this is what David is trying to explain here. That when God guides, he guides us through life in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God is most concerned about our character. He is most concerned whether we change our wills and our minds and our motives to love him above all things and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That is more important to him than what college you go to or what job you take, even who you marry. Because those daily decisions that we make cannot be made and follow the guidance of God and the will of God unless you're seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. So we've made a distinction in our churches today, becoming a Christian and then somehow seeking for God to guide us in all those little decisions while jumping over holiness. Love for God, love for your neighbor, love for his law, godliness of character, Christ-likeness in spirit, in humility and love toward others, while we still ask for guidance. But God guides us in the paths of righteousness. Now this morning, what I want to mention is that first of all, God does guide his people. It's not as if we're out here on our own and we stop and say, God, now guide me. The present tense of verse 3 is that he continually guides me in the paths of righteousness, David said. David uses the present tense of verses 1 and 2 where he declares that the shepherd is presently active in providing what the sheep need. I do not presently lack. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me continually to green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He continually restores my soul. And we saw last week that God is always working in the heart of his people. Just because you can't detect it doesn't mean he's not there. It's sort of like this old proverb, if a tree falls in the forest and no one's there to hear it, does it really make a sound? And the answer of the Bible is, of course it does. God hears everything. And God is continually in the work of the hearts of his people restoring their souls day after day. If you go through one day with faith, it is because God has been restoring your soul. If you go through 1 hour without repudiating and rejecting the existence of God and the salvation of Christ, it's because God has continually upheld your faith. He is restoring my soul. And the shepherd is presently active in leading and guiding his sheep. He guides me. He continually guides me in the paths of righteousness. God is always working in our minds and hearts, leading us down the path of righteousness. That's something he does all the time. W.S. Plumer talks about how the shepherd leads his sheep. As to sheep in Judea or any other hill country, finding the direct way to be the easy way, it was frequently the reverse. All of those hills and valleys and rocky places. The shepherd often led them about in a winding way that was to them safe and convenient. As the shepherd guides his flock in ways that he thinks best, so God guides his chosen in ways that he approves. There are no gaps in God's guidance. He always is leading his people on the proper path. You may be impatient and wonder why he's taking so long to bring to pass what you think is his will in your life. Or why does he choose a roundabout way to reveal his purpose in your life? Some, it seems, have such an easy time to find God's will. Others have a more difficult time to understand God's will. But what we are called to believe by this psalm is that God is guiding you and that you're looking at the will of God today. That today he is guiding you into the paths of righteousness today. And when tomorrow comes, he will guide you into the paths of righteousness tomorrow and the next day and the next day after that if you're a believer. Have you ever thought, if God is constantly guiding me, then why are things so difficult? Why is he taking so long? Why do things work out so badly sometimes? Well, you see, those kinds of questions don't understand God's guidance to begin with. How he leads us and guides us into paths of righteousness. It presumes that when you become a believer, God is going to make the path of righteousness easy. That there will be no health problems or education or financial problems. That there'll be no career problems or church problems, marriage problems. But that's not true biblically. Our Lord Jesus Christ walked the most faithful path of righteousness that any man has ever walked. And as he walked that path of righteousness, he faced all sorts of opposition and rejection and threats and finally death. Those who think that if God is guiding me, it will be easy, my life should work out perfectly, have not followed the lives of the saints in the Old Testament, the saints in the New Testament, nor the promises and directions of the apostles, that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's what Paul told Timothy. The path of righteousness is not always an easy path. But God is always guiding us in the path of righteousness. If you're a Christian, God is leading you down that path of righteousness every day. Even the roundabout ways, the difficulties encountered, even the chastisements because of failing him or being unfaithful to him, inconsistent, even sinning. The testings of faith, he is guiding you into the paths of righteousness. And you have to believe that in order to experience guidance, in order to be sure God is leading you down the right path. To be sure that you're doing the right thing and making the right decisions. What are those paths of righteousness that God guides us in continually? Well, when you look up the word righteousness in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's talking about a life that loves God more than self and more than others, and seeks to bring your mind and your will and your life into obedience and conformity to God's standard of righteousness, which is the law of God. As we've been studying through various things in the past few weeks, we've seen that in the book of Revelation, as we taught the young people at camp, there are several descriptions of faithful Christians who stand before God in heaven. And their description by the Lord Jesus Christ is this: They hold to the testimony of Jesus and they keep his commandments. In other words, they trust in him for their salvation, and as a result of his salvation to them, they seek to pattern their life in simple and faithful obedience to his commands. The Bible says that the law of God is holy, righteous, and good. That means that we have a submissive heart, not only to God for our salvation, but to his commandments in the way we structure our lives. He guides us continually in the paths of righteousness. Everything, every day that God does in guiding us is to teach us how to fulfill in our life the righteous requirements of the law as we walk by the Spirit. We read that in Romans chapter 8 this morning, if you'll turn there with me. I want you to look at Romans just for a minute now. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, you have come to him in faith and have been joined to him by faith alone. You have passed through the judgment of your sin, and there's no condemnation anymore. God has accepted you as if you were righteous. For in verse 2 of Romans 8, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, in other words, the law of God could not make you righteous, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. God did something special, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. Christ came and lived a perfect life according to the law of God and died a bloody death to atone for our law breakings, our failure. He condemned sin in the flesh by his death on the cross. And what was Christ's goal? Well, of course, always to bring glory to his Father, certainly to bring salvation to his sheep, but also more than just forgiveness and more than just heaven. Verse 4, in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. A spiritual walk, a walk by the Holy Spirit, is described as loving God and walking according to his commandments, that the righteous requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit. Those are the righteous paths, the paths of righteousness that God is guiding the Christian to every day. He guideth us into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's trying to conform us to God-likeness and Christ-likeness in everything that happens in our lives. Every event, every occasion is meant to be leading us and guiding us to faithful obedience to God's righteousness, his commandments. When you're at work, everything that happens in work is somehow related to you working 6 days faithfully for Christ and resting on the Sabbath day. Whether it has to do with encouraging you or teaching you to persevere in hardship or to not be proud of your work or to forgive your enemies at work or to love your neighbor as yourself, whatever's going on, that work path is leading you to obedience to God's commands, to put on righteousness. They are paths of righteousness, and God has you there in that path to produce today a more righteous life, a more obedient life. If you're in a marriage, everything that's happening in that marriage each day is God guiding you in paths of righteousness. For a husband, to love his wife as Christ loved him. To be as quick to forgive his wife as Christ is quick to forgive him. To be as quick to love his wife and encourage her as Christ encourages him. To sacrifice himself and his desires and his wishes for his wife and her wishes as Christ gave up his literal life blood to bless us with eternal life and to make everything good for us. For a young person living at home with your father and your mother, you are walking in the paths of righteousness. God is guiding you into paths of righteousness at home to learn how to trust God and trust him enough to submit to his commands to honor your father and mother. And everything that happens, every phone call, every friend that visits, every opportunity to go do something becomes an occasion for you to be guided by God into paths of righteousness, to honor your father and mother, to obey your parents in the Lord, for this brings glory to God. All of these things teach us how to walk in paths of righteousness, and God's doing it every day. One of the sad things to me about the American church is so many people are so concerned about doing God's will for their life. They're finding that person, that right person to marry, finding that right ministry to get involved in. And so many times, those very people are the ones that are refusing to be guided by God in paths of righteousness, like those Pharisees. They want to do something. They want to know what job, what career, what person to marry, where to go, what to do, but they're unwilling to submit their will to God's commandments in the way they live each day. God is always guiding us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When the car breaks down, God is guiding you in the path of righteousness. And he is saying to you, you shall not covet another person's car or a car you can't afford and God has not provided for you. You shall not have any other gods before you. And say, if only I could have a better car, I'd be happy. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain and become so angry at what has happened with that car that you're mad at God. And why can't things work out better for me? Why does my car always break down and old so-and-so's over there always runs right? He's not better than I am. You see, God is guiding you in the paths of righteousness when the car breaks down. God is guiding you in the path of righteousness when a friend hurts you and sins against you, gossips about you, assumes the worst, slanders you. God is leading you in the paths of righteousness at those times, saying to you, you shall not murder. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. While you stand praying, Jesus said, forgive if you have anything against anyone. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. When you discover that a friend has sinned against you or hurt you or lied about you or betrayed you, God is guiding you in the paths of righteousness to teach you how to love your enemy as God loved you when you were his enemy. He's always guiding us in the paths of righteousness. God wants us to be like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, if you'll turn there with me again, verse 28 says, which we love to quote, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." But notice, what is His purpose? What is God's purpose for your life? Is it to make sure you walk a path in which you always make the right decision of college, of marriage, of job, and church, and ministry, and everything else? That's not what He says is His purpose. Those things may be involved, but there's a greater purpose. Verse 29, this is why God causes all things to work together for good. "For whom He foreknew," that means before the world began, before you were born, that He foreknew some people. "For whom He foreknew, He predestined also to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." God's great purpose in guiding you is to make you like Jesus Christ again. Loving God, loving your neighbor, your personal character, your inward thoughts, your motives, your loves, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He foreknew and predestined for that goal, He also called in verse 30. That means He called by the Holy Spirit to their hearts and drew them to Christ. "And all He foreknew and predestined and called, these He also justified." Every one of those whom He foreknew and predestined and called were justified. They were accepted as righteous before God, and in their justification, these He also glorified. If you're justified, your future is so set that in God's eyes, you're looked upon as glorified. That's the goal, to be like Christ, to recover Adam's fallen children, to become like the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And so when it says that the shepherd guides us in paths of righteousness, it's talking about becoming again a person who loves God and keeps His commandments, who submits to God, has a submissive will and a humble spirit before God, and is willing to change their life to make their life fit the commandments of God instead of the commandments fit their life. Because God's goal and purpose for those whom He's redeemed by the blood of His Son is to conform them to His image, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, or the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Everything that happens to us in our life is God guiding us to an increased faith in Him, an increased belief in Jesus Christ and His great love and sacrifice for us, and an increased belief that God's desire for our life is to be like Christ rather than to make everything work out like we want. That's the goal, and it is so simple and it's so clear throughout the Scripture. We have to quit fighting God in the providences that happen to us each day as if God is not guiding us. We have to quit doubting His wisdom and goodness in the things that happen to us. And we have to adopt a faith that is based upon scriptural teaching. That every day when we wake up, we're looking at God's guidance in the face, telling us how to treat our father and mother, our husband, our wife, as we get out of bed in the morning, to walk paths of righteousness for His namesake, as we go out the door and go to work and to school and or the different activities we have. We are walking in paths of righteousness. God is guiding us, and every circumstance, every occasion, every joy, every sorrow is designed by an omnipotent God to cause us to respond with faith and obedience to His commandments, as Jesus would respond, as Christ wants us to respond to every situation. And that's the great purpose of life. That's the great guidance into the paths of righteousness that God has designed for the believer. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the fall of Adam to the coming of Christ to His return, the simple and clear testimony of Scripture is that God has sent His Son into this world to die for the sins of sinners and His Spirit into their hearts to make them live as He lived, to walk as He walked, to love God, and to keep His commandments, walking in paths of righteousness. He humbled Himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, obedient to the point of death, on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted Him, that His name should be exalted above every name, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He guides us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, for His honor, for His glory. Satan tried to destroy the honor of God by destroying His creature and creation. God the Father sent His Son into the world to recapture His honor from humanity. And the way He did this was to recapture sinful hearts that had been under Satan's domination and sin's dominion, and make those hearts once again love God and live according to God's commandments. The ultimate purpose in our life is to bring glory to God, honor to God, showing the power of His grace and His Spirit to recapture fallen rebels and make them His children, loved and adopted and cared for. And not only that, not just for them to experience His kindness, but to be changed back to what they should have been. This brings glory to God. And that's the ultimate purpose of God for your life, every one of His creatures, to bring honor to Him, and especially for those who profess to have come to Jesus Christ and be restored to God and be forgiven of sin and submitting themselves to Him as their Lord. John Morrison said of this verse, "He causes them to choose the paths of holiness which they had forsaken. He strengthens them against the power of sin. He draws them to Himself with the cords of love and enables them to derive lessons of humility and caution and watchfulness and self-denial and prayer from their past failures. Jesus told his disciples to bear much fruit and so prove to be his disciples. That this is how we bring glory and honor to God. For Christians to keep things in proper understanding and balance when they are trying to be guided, who do I marry, what job do I take, where do I live, what church do I go to, what even do I believe? To make those kind of decisions, you have to be seasoned in walking the paths of righteousness for God's glory, so that you will make the decision that best brings glory to God and best walks the path of righteousness according to His commandments. Because that is what God is doing every day. His work in our mind and hearts, the circumstances that we face, the providences that we experience, our health, our friends, our family, our job, our provision, everything is working together for a great good. That's what Paul said. He causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. What purpose? For whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. That purpose. So the Christian, in seeking the guidance of God, needs to ask first and foremost every day, not who should I marry, where should I live, what job should I take, even what church should I go to. But first and foremost this, O Lord, what are Your commandments to me today? And help me to walk in them for Your glory. Guide me in the paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. And if we as Christians would make that the goal of our life, the purpose of our life, the glory of God in our life, something wonderful happens about those other decisions. They become much easier to make because you have gained the wisdom and the understanding of God's truth and God's righteousness in order to understand which decision to make. But you can't jump over that to make a decision. God's guidance is about holiness, Christ-likeness, righteousness. David understood this. And in spite of his failures as a Christian, he learned from them and wrote of them in order to teach others not to stumble in the paths of righteousness as he did, but rather to walk in those paths for the glory of God. And so he wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd. I do not lack. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And he leads me continually in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Is that the way you think of living for God, of praying this prayer, of quoting this psalm? It's the way we are called to live for Christ, with the promise that if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these other things shall be added as well. Jesus died to give us that promise, to give us that assurance, that if we will trust him in his death for our sins and trust his word in the guidance for our life, God will guide us. So what are you seeking? Every day as you awake and you want the guidance of God, Lord, what should I do? What should I do? Are you thinking in terms of Christ's likeness and his character of love to God and man and the commandments to apply in your life, or you just want the easy route? You want to throw the dice and say, God, help me make a decision. That's easy. And it avoids the responsibility that God's given us to think, to learn, to love, and to obey. Come to Jesus Christ. A life that has been lived for self can be atoned for by his shed blood. Self-rule life, a self-centered and self-absorbed life of wanting to do what I want to do no matter what anybody else thinks. Jesus had to die to bear the judgment for such things, and he did. And those who come and humble themselves before God and confess their sins and repent of that self-rule life have the promise of his atoning blood to cover their sins and the forgiveness of God and the gift of eternal life. And they also have the promise that God will guide them in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, from the very first day and everyone in between his coming. But you see, you have to believe that he is guiding you in the paths of righteousness to follow that path. Let's pray together. I pray, O Lord, that you would help us all this morning to understand this beautiful psalm of David, the man who loved God and yet the man who sinned, who came to believe that you are a great shepherd who watches over the sheep to provide for them, to care for them, and to guide them. We thank you that we have the promise that you are restoring our souls far more than we realize every day, and that every day you've given us is a day to guide us in the paths of righteousness, to bring into conformity with your word and commandments, to bring glory to you by the way we live, no matter whether our job is well known in the world or our home is more beautiful than others or anything else, but the beauty of a Christ-like life is what you are guiding us to. And I pray that you would help us to accept that, to rejoice in that, and to be thankful that you are guiding us every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.